May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Psalm 118 was written many hundreds of years prior to our understanding of Easter, but the early Christians found in this psalm all sorts of interesting relationships to what they began to understand to be the event of Jesus of Nazareth. Listen then to Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, God's steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my power. The Lord has become my salvation. There are joyous songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord disciplined me severely, but has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today is from John chapter 20. It's the whole of the Easter story. You heard the first part in our children's time today in John's gospel. This account of the resurrection focuses in at a very personal level as two of the disciples and Mary search for his body in that empty tomb, and then as Mary stays, cast down by grief, not yet ready to receive the good news of resurrection. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I can't say enough about how good it is to celebrate Easter together in this place. This is my third year as your pastor here, but the first where I've gotten to spend Easter with other people in the room. The last 2 years, it's been me and the iPhone. It's much more pleasant to see you all face to face. Last year, we had our brass musicians set up outside on the patio and recorded outdoors. The apartment buildings across the way appreciated it more than usual, but it sounds really good inside. Thank you for being here. This Easter is a special season, I think, for many of us, because we're more able than we've been to gather together, because there are more times when we've been able to gather around tables with family and loved ones, and to gather in worship together. I give thanks that one of the changes this season of pandemic has brought to us is that we regularly share our worship with people who join us by live stream. This morning, I'm aware of a number of our congregation who, for a variety of reasons, can't be here in person, and I give thanks that they are present with us by live stream, a part of our community, and we're richer for that. It's also a special year to celebrate Christmas, or what? I've lost track. That's what happens when there's two services on Sunday. The preacher jumps to Christmas by the second one. It's good to celebrate Easter this year in particular because this April marks a coming together of a number of religious holidays. Perhaps you've seen or know that this year our Easter celebration coincides not only with Passover, but also with Ramadan, the three great Abrahamic faiths sharing a holy season in this moment. And this year, in this week in April, religions of the world have marked special and important holidays with Hindu and Buddhist siblings, with Sikh and Jain and Baha'i neighbors. We all seem to be gathering around something holy and beautiful happening in the world. And as Christians, as we gather to celebrate Easter, we celebrate a love that expands beyond the boundaries or borders we had perceived. There's something about this season that pushes our view further out, that widens our gaze and deepens our connection to each other. And in this moment of the world, we're in need of occasions to remember that we belong together. As a planet, we face a climate crisis that cannot belong to only one group of people or nation or religious community. As a world community, we face the realities of economic divisions of war and violence, the deep evil of institutionalized racism and sexism, the dehumanizing work that reduces and pushes to the edges our kin who are LGBTQ. We are invited on this Easter to come together, or at least to see in one another a kinship and belonging that's broadened beyond the lines we normally draw, the tables we ordinarily set to invite our neighbors and friends. This Easter pushes our gaze even wider to include the whole of creation. And so this Easter, we gather in this beautiful place and online to recount these stories of resurrection. And our Christian tradition has always, from the very beginning, had a kind of multiplicity about how we tell this story. As Pastor Diana said in our time with children, we have four Gospels, each one of them telling the Easter story in a different way. From the beginning, our faith has more to do with human stories of transformation and transcendence than it does about narrow statements of belief or lines to repeat and claim as our own. Our story from the beginning is a human story inhabited in lives like our own. And I love John's gospel account. Here we have Mary Magdalene going to the tomb early on that Sunday morning, heavy with the pain of grief, heavy with the loss of this one who she had loved. And as she arrives there at the tomb and sees the stone rolled away, her first suspicion is that his body has been taken away. That the heavy grief she already bore has now been multiplied by the loss and desecration of even his lifeless body. In disbelief, she runs to get other disciples who have a foot race to come there to the tomb, and they look in and they see it's empty, and it says that they believe, but it also says they didn't understand what they were believing. They believe that the tomb is empty, but they cannot yet comprehend or apprehend what it means to be people of resurrection. So the disciples leave, and Mary stays there. This posture of staying, of waiting, of weeping and mourning at this scene of the burial is one that inspires me because of its faithfulness. I'm grateful to Mary, who stays present. In that way that we humans are sometimes called to be present to one another in times of loss and tragedy, not because we can fix things or undo what's happened, but because it matters that we remain. And Mary remains there at the entrance of the tomb, weeping. It's in this moment, this season of heavy grief, this moment of tearfulness and weeping, that Mary encounters these angels who ask her what she's doing there, who she's looking for. And then Jesus appears, and Mary speaks to him. In this moment of Easter comedy, Mary is face to face with the risen Christ and not recognizing him. I don't know why this is. It's left as a puzzle for us to interpret all these many years later. Was she unable to recognize him because his resurrection appearance was so different from how he appeared when he lived on earth? Was she unable to recognize him because her grief was so heavy, her sense of loss so overwhelming, that it was not within her range of view to be able to see Jesus there present with her? We cannot know what it was that obscured him from her view, but we're told that she mistook him for the gardener. Their conversation continues, and it's only after he speaks her name, Mary, that she's able to recognize him for who he is. In that naming, that calling out of that personal name, Jesus' identity becomes clear to Mary. There's something about this story that calls to us as individuals
that calls to us by name, that knows our particularities and invites us to receive the gift of Easter. Not because it's an easy set of words to repeat or a statement of belief to sign on to, but something about resurrection claims us as individuals. Resurrection is a celebration of life triumphing over death, of a dead end turning out to be a pathway to newness, of despair not getting the final word, but of hope springing out of what seemed to be forsaken. Resurrection is a story of hopefulness that compels us forward when everything else seems lost. And it's there for us to wrestle with. And in just the same way that there's four different gospel accounts, I believe this story comes to us as individuals and invites us to wrestle with what it means for us, what it means to live as people who have seen and received a triumph of divine love that nothing in this world can stop. The powers of the Roman Empire could crucify Jesus' body, but could not stop Christ's resurrection. Every power that uses power by powering over people is not the final power. There's something else still that springs up out of even death that invites us on. And it speaks to us as individuals. It invites each of us to dare to believe that there's something in this story meant for us. It invites us to bring with ourselves, our own questions and doubts and hesitations and challenges, because the invitation of Easter isn't to believe what someone else has said, it's to believe for ourselves a power of life that triumphs over death. During the season of Lent, I've been reading Cole Arthur Riley's new book, This Here Flesh. Cole Arthur Riley writes liturgies and prayers shared on Instagram as Black Liturgist. And in her final chapter about liberation, she offers a provocative claim that struck me to the core this week. As we got ready for Easter, prepared the songs we love to sing, and made this place exceptionally elegant, as you all got ready, beautiful as you are, to come to worship this morning, there's a something even deeper still than all of these traditions and rituals that is about how we give our lives in belief. Here's what she writes. A life that is holy is a life that allows for all of your uncertainties, your curiosities, and unbelief. It doesn't just allow for them, but it holds them as sacred. Spirituality that is not permitted these liberties is merely subjugation. It is not in protection of the divine. It is in protection of fragile people who are unable to allow spiritual freedoms without their own spirituality feeling threatened. I heard her words like a challenge to those of us who are church folk, because we've got words that we repeat every year, but it's never about those words. They're not the reason we gather to get more people to say it like we've said it in the past. We gather together on Easter in order to come together as the community that's articulating for ourselves in our wrestling, in our questions, in our doubts, and in our deep convictions. We're articulating a gospel through our very lives that speaks into this moment. And if God's love is powerful enough to triumph over death, it's bigger than any question we could ask, any doubt we could hold, any wondering we could lift. We're invited to be a spiritual people this Easter, provoked by a message of resurrection, trusting that death is never the final answer, daring to believe this radical claim that God is coming to us and to this world in a special moment here and now, that knows all of our particularities, that knows the depths of our hearts and the fullness of our story, that looks at each one of us and declares us beloved, that affirms that we belong, that delights in who we are, in all of the quirks, the nooks and the crannies of our stories. God sees people whom God loves. And then, And then God invites us to be a community together. In the Christian tradition, we often speak of the church as the body of Christ. This metaphor becomes a way of understanding that we are not individuals unto ourselves, but a community knit together as certainly as a body has many parts that belong in the one. We are a community of belief that pushes beyond the boundaries of our individualism and isolation, that draws us together for the sake of living a set of values, of justice and peace, of hopefulness and grace, a set of values that dares to claim hope in every despair and new life in every moment. This is the gift of Easter, an invitation to each and every one of us to let the story make a difference for our lives. In the season of Lent, I've been encouraging you to use a new devotional called Good Enough, 40-ish Devotions for an Imperfect Life. We've been practicing an imperfect Lent, and today you get an imperfect Easter, but a good enough one. And by good enough, I mean an affirmation that you are good and that you are enough, and that the gift of faith was never about saying the right words or fitting in on the surface, but was always about letting this wild message of resurrection take root in our hearts and in our lives. In the 40th entry in the devotional Good Enough, author Kate Bowler invites us to ponder the gospel story we shared this morning from John chapter 20, the one where Mary mistakes Jesus for the gardener. And she suggests that this is not so much a mistake as a prophecy, that understanding Jesus as gardener is a way that we're invited to see and believe one of the true aspects of how God interacts with this world, that Jesus is our gardener. And in the same way that gardeners understand that seeds have to be sometimes buried and husks broken open in order for shoots to go down into the soil and stalks to go up in order to bear fruit, we sometimes experience seasons of death and loss and grief, but they are not the final answer. We experience injustice and oppression and despair, but it is not the end. And like a gardener, Jesus works in our world, tending, caring for, watering, nurturing, and pruning us, the community that is the body of Christ, so that we can bear fruit, delightful, nourishing fruit, which is a gift not only for us, but for all of creation. And God knows we need it. As we face the challenges of this moment, of a climate crisis and global war, we are invited to be people who've been taken in by this story of hope, by this gift of resurrection, by a love that has no end. And that faith is good enough. May it be so. Amen.